on a more serious note, we also live in a desert, people. We also live in a spiritual desert where people all around us are dead in their trespasses and sins, where people all around us are living without God, living without hope. But I want to say this morning, praise be to God for saving your soul, for saving my soul, and for giving us that thirst for the fountain of living water, and that is the Lord Jesus. And the wonderful thing about this fountain is that it will satisfy your soul fully. You know, I just want to quickly read for us John chapter 7. You can just listen. John chapter 7 from verse 57 to 58. Listen to these beautiful words. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, I love these words. If anyone is thirsty, maybe there's someone sitting here in front of me that is in a spiritual desert, that is living without God, that is living without hope. Listen to these wonderful words. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. My friends, have you experienced this? Have you experienced the miracle of salvation, turning from your spiritual desert and trusting in Christ alone, the true fountain of everlasting life? I remember when Pastor Mark was reading from the Gospel of John, he wrote, we were listening, Jesus is the true vine, we are the branches, and when we abide in him, what happens? The Holy Spirit will produce in us wonderful godly fruit. You know, good fruit is always the result of healthy roots that's deeply embedded into the gospel of grace. So my topic this morning is hearts devoted to Jesus. I'm not really a firm believer in New Year resolutions. Maybe you are. Maybe you are. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we could have a wonderful New Year resolution for 2026, it would be, Lord, help me that my heart would be fully devoted to Jesus. So, how can we grow this heart devotion to Jesus? And this is my outline for this sermon. Firstly, by growing our love for Christ and for His people. Secondly, by being anchored in Christ alone. Thirdly, by guarding our hearts, friends, and our minds against deceit, deceitful false teaching. And lastly, to remember that Jesus alone will satisfy your heart fully. So you can open your Bible. I will be reading from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, from verse 1 to 10. We are reading Colossians chapter 2 from verse 1 to 10. Verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, this is a wonderful verse, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Let's close your eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, what we have not, please give us. What we are not, kindly make us for your Son's sake. Lord, help each one of us to grow in our devotion for the Lord Jesus and to grow in a love for your people. We humbly ask in your most wonderful name. Amen. So friends, just a quick introduction. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a church in Colossae, a small church in Asia Minor. Today we call it Turkey. And you know, Paul has never visited Colossae, but he has received reports from Epaphras, the missionary and most likely the founder of that church. And we see in this letter that Paul speaks positively about the congregation. He speaks about their faith, their love, their hope, and he acknowledges that the good news is bearing fruit and is growing in them. However, Epaphras has brought Paul some news about serious problems in the congregation. The problem with false prophets, with false teaching, and with deceit. So Paul is writing this letter to this small congregation to help them to deal with these issues. You know, it's wonderful when you read the letters of Paul. Paul always starts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in chapter 1 and 2, and he starts with the importance of embracing sound doctrine. Friends, you can go through all the epistles of Paul. You will always start and you will focus on our responsibility to embrace sound doctrine. You know, we see in chapter 1 and 2, Paul teaches about the sovereign headship of Christ, that Jesus is the very image of God, that Jesus rules supreme over creation, over the church, that God sent His Son to die for our sins, and that every person that believes on Jesus will be saved, will be reconciled as a beloved child of God. And then Paul warns about the dangers of false teaching. And he wants to remind us in this morning that the best medicine, the best antidote against false teaching is to remember that every believer is complete in Christ alone. Friends, there's nothing that you can remove from Jesus. There's nothing that you can add to Jesus. And now we see Paul ends this letter in chapter 3 and 4, and he exhorts the believers to practical, godly living. You know, we need to talk the talk, but we also need to walk the walk. So Paul reminds us that real godliness, friends, has got everything to do with personal purity, a commitment to this family, the family of God. He reminds us that your Christian witness and my Christian witness, where does it start, friends? Not in the church on a Sunday morning. It starts in your home. It starts in my home. It starts with my marriage, with my wonderful wife. In Afrikaans we say my beter helfte, né? Nee? Sy is eintlik my beter helfte. My wonderful wife. It starts with our children. It starts with your daily work. It speaks to your everyday life. And Paul also reminds us that if you are a Christian, you are called to be a soul winner. You are called to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, in our day, I want to tell you, nothing has changed. There's a full onslaught against every born-again believer. And the focus of the attack is on who Jesus is and what He has done for us. So every one of us needs to grow in heart devotion to Christ. We need to keep Jesus at the center of our faith and our everyday lives. You know, Paul knew that if these Colossian Christians could better understand the nature and the mission of Jesus, it would give them a firm footing to deal with the issue of false teaching in the church. So, how can we grow in our devotion for the Lord Jesus? I want to start, I'm going back to Colossians 2. You can keep your Bibles open. I'm going to work through it systematically. How can we grow in our devotion for the Lord Jesus? Firstly, friends, by growing in our love for Christ and for His people. Let's just read verse 1 again. Colossians 2 verse 1. Growing in our love. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Where was Paul when he was writing this letter? He wasn't in a guest house. He wasn't on holiday. Where was he? He was in chains, thank you. He was in chains, friends. He was in prison. He's a prisoner for Christ in Rome as he writes this letter to a small group of Christians in a small, insignificant town. You know, he was 1,000 miles away from that congregation in Colossae, in chains, in prison. You know, and now we see Paul. And what amazes me about Paul is that he is not depressed, friends. He's not despondent. He's not dejected. He's not preoccupied with himself. I can see Paul in prison and his heart is burning with a love for Christ and for his people. Now that is what I call amazing grace. That's amazing grace. You know, his heart is filled with the love of Christ, and we see Paul praying earnestly, wrestling in prayer. I want us to quickly go to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. I just want to read this verse for us. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Look at the heart of Paul while he's in prison, despite his circumstances. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Friends, I want to say in this morning that the greatest mark of a pastor, the greatest mark of a true shepherd, is not only biblical knowledge, not only a speaking ability, not only being an example, it is love for God's people. But that is also true of your life. That's also the greatest mark for a Christian. You know, Paul was the spiritual father of the church, and these believers in Colossae were his spiritual children. And you know, we as parents, we also should have a great struggle for our children because we love them, because we pray for them, because we care for them. Now, my dear daughter Clara, Pastor Mark, is leaving Cape Town for KZN. What is your opinion on that? Okay, you don't have to say it, brother. My dear daughter Clara will be leaving for KwaZulu-Natal next year for a working opportunity. And I must say, I must be very careful because I can see Prenny and Allison. People, they are really KZN imports to Cape Town. I must be careful now. But I, as a dad, myself and Helga, we are concerned. We are concerned. We are concerned for her well-being. We are concerned for her safety. Why? Because we love her. Because we care for her. Friends, can you see Paul in prison? Can you see Paul in chains? As their spiritual father, he sends this letter. It's a letter of love. It's a letter of encouragement to encourage the believers, friends, to warn the believers, to remind the believers that Jesus is yesterday and today and tomorrow always the same, despite your circumstances. So the benchmark for true spirituality is to grow in our love for Christ and for His people. The person sitting on your left-hand side, Paula, that would be Chris. No, there's nothing, nobody on your left-hand side. On your right-hand side, that would be Krista, the people sitting right here. He loved the church, friends, because his heart was devoted to Christ. And you know what? He prayed for encouraged hearts. He prayed for hearts to be encouraged. Listen, Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Every single Christian needs encouragement. Did you guys know that? Looks can be deceiving. Every Christian needs encouragement. Every single one of us will experience trials, will experience tribulations, will experience heartaches, will experience temptations, will experience discouragement. And you know what? The wonderful reality is this. The Holy Spirit is the divine comforter. And He encourages God's people through His Word. But He wants to use you to do that. And He wants to use me to do that. Friends, our hearts is the control center of our lives. It is our inner person. It is our mindset. And you know, our emotions and our attitudes respond to our heart condition. Respond to our mindset. Paul's heart's desire is that the Christians would be encouraged, would be comforted, would be edified. We've got a saying in English, home is where the heart is. Now, our greatest encouragement as a family, my family, our greatest encouragement as a family came from a dear friend, Pastor Samuel Kumalo. Pastor Samuel Kumalo, that stays in Malelaan in Limpopo province. In the early 2000s, I was working in the Limpopo province during the citrus season. And we as a family stayed in Komati Poort, next to Mozambique. And we've worshipped as a family at his church in Malelaan. You know, and every Sunday, now in the African context, people, when you do church, it is really the Lord's day. Church is 3 hours long. Maybe 3.5 hours long. That's church. And that's wonderful because it is the Lord's day. You know, after church, Pastor Samuel Kumalo and his wife used to invite us into his home at Malelaan. And that, friends, his hospitality was the greatest encouragement in my life as a Christian. Real, practical Christian lives. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. Pray for opportunities to encourage other people. Pray for opportunities. May God grant us open hearts. And what did Reino say? Open homes. Open hearts and open homes. So Paul loved the church because his heart was devoted to Christ. And he prayed for encouraged hearts. And he prayed that the church, secondly, may be united in love. We go back to Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. When believers are devoted to Jesus, we will love God's people. And you know what? We will strive to be peacemakers, not troublemakers, people. When the love of Christ is in a Christian's heart, you will strive to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. We ought not to be immature, selfish, and cause division. You know, I want to be blunt. I want to be open now. One of the most common and most dangerous sins amongst believers is unforgiveness. One of the most common and the most dangerous sins in a believer's life is called unforgiveness. Friends, I want to plead with you by the grace of God, let go of that unforgiveness in your heart that you cling to while I'm speaking with you. Let it go. That root of bitterness in your inside that will cause division and defilement. You know, may God help us to deal with misunderstandings. You know, to be honest with you, it will just be a short while and then I will also disappoint you. It's a given of life. We will always disappoint one another because we're not perfect people. But you know what? May God help us to deal with misunderstandings in a biblical way with an attitude of meekness, humility. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Listen to this, just as God in Christ also has forgiven me. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Friends, you know, the church is not about conformity. We don't have to look the same at church. We don't have to think the same at church. We don't have to do the same at church. But the church is all about unity in diversity and love. We read that we are knit together in love. We share a common life in Christ. We all possess the same eternal life. We all come to Christ as undeserving sinners. And we are placed in the body of Christ by the same Spirit. John MacArthur made the following statement regarding unity in love. Listen to this statement. Humility is the key that opens the door of love and unity. The perfect illustration of it was Christ's self-emptying and obedience, even to the point of death. When believers practice such humility, they will be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul loved the church because his heart was devoted to Christ. And he prayed for encouraged hearts. He prayed for a love that would be united. And you know what? He also prayed that we would enjoy a full assurance of understanding. Let's read from verse 2 to 5, Colossians 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this, so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Paul wants the believers to be settled in their understanding that when Jesus starts a good work in your life, in my life, He will complete it. He will complete it. So the question comes to mind, why do Christians struggle with assurance? Why do we struggle with eternal security? Firstly, because of a lack of understanding. We do not know who Jesus is. We do not understand that His work on the cross is complete. It is finished. And you know what? We don't have security. We don't have assurance because many a times we are disobedient. We are disobedient. We do not apply God's word to our everyday lives. You know, and now we see that Paul encourages the church to embrace the Lord Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So Paul rejoices because the Colossian believers understood the heart of assurance. What is the heart of assurance? That Jesus alone is our supremely sufficient Savior and that we need nothing or nobody else. He rejoices because Paul has received a testimony that these Christians is not only in Christ, they are working out their salvation for all to see. We see that He rejoices in the good discipline, working out our salvation, putting off the old life, putting on the new life, and as Pastor Tanya always says, keeping close accounts with the Lord. He rejoices because of the stability of their faith. They were grounded in the gospel of Christ. So friends, how can we grow in our devotion? By growing in your love for Christ, by growing in your love for His people, by anchoring ourselves in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Let's go to Colossians 2. I'm going to read verse 6 to 7. We need to be anchored in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly planted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. Just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So to be anchored in Christ is to remember our salvation and to follow Him wholeheartedly. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. And now we see Paul issuing a clear command to the Colossians. We need to keep on walking with Christ, friends, daily. Just as we received Him. Have you received Christ? That's the question in this morning. Have you received Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? Remember, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And now Paul says, he commands us, just as you were saved, just as you received Christ, start walking by grace alone. Start walking by faith alone. Start walking in Christ alone. So when Paul speaks about walk, he points to our everyday lives. We need to follow Christ, friends. And we need to be careful. It's so easy to be a hypocrite. It's so easy to not be doers of the word, but only hearers. And then we deceive ourselves. There's a wonderful verse about walking. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. What does it mean to walk? What does it mean to follow Christ wholeheartedly? What does it mean? 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Wholeheartedly, friends. Wholeheartedly, we follow Jesus. We walk with him. We talk with him. We keep in step with him. You know, the believers heard the gospel of grace that was preached by Epaphras. The believers received the gospel of grace in which they stand. The believers were saved by the gospel of grace, which they hold fast and near and dear to their hearts. And now the believers are commanded to walk in Christ by faith. To be anchored in Christ is to remember our salvation and to follow him wholeheartedly. Secondly, to be anchored in Christ is to be rooted and built up in Christ. Let's go to Colossians 2, verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Paul reminds the believers about a wonderful reality. It is God that planted you in Christ, friends, not yourself. You never planted yourself in Christ. Paul tells the Colossians, remember, God has planted you in Christ for eternity. We call it sovereign grace. We are firmly rooted in Christ. You know, God has done the planting, not you, not me. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. We need to abide in him. You know, and when your spiritual roots are firmly rooted in Christ alone, what will happen? He will nourish us. He will grow us. And he will produce godly fruit in and through your lives. I want to speak about my wife, but I first need to look at her before I start speaking. Just to check, Trevor, if it's okay. You need to be wise, ne? When it comes to your wife. Now, my wife, she's okay. She's looking me into the eyes. My wife never asks me, Caleb, to buy table grapes. Can you believe it? She's a wonderful wife. She's a dear wife. She never asked me to buy table grapes at the local grocery. Because I always have an issue with quality, people. Always. Either it's too sour, or the sugar is too low, or the berries are not fresh, or the stems are wilted, or the eating quality is below par. She does the shopping. You know, many a times, the grapes that are not complying to export quality are rejected, and sorry to inform you, you are buying rejected grapes at the local grocery. I was very careful in my preparation not to name these groceries because I don't want to become in trouble. But that is the reality. You know what, friends? Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. Good fruits in our lives are the result of healthy roots. You can't see the roots that is firmly planted in Christ alone. You know, not only are we planted by God in Christ alone, hallelujah, we are firmly rooted. And you know what? Jesus alone is our sure foundation. But by the grace of God, we should be very careful how we build on this sure foundation as we live out our lives. We should build with gold. The Bible says we should build with gold and silver and precious stones, not with wood and hay and stubble. We should live out our lives, friends, for the glory of God, not in hypocrisy, not in worldliness. I'm always mindful about that beautiful hymn. My hope is built on nothing less. Listen to the words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. God will establish His firm foundation in your heart, in your life, as you are firmly rooted in Christ alone, as you are being built up, as you walk with Him and talk with Him and follow Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Paul says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having the seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain, is to flee, is to confess, is to run away from wickedness. To be anchored in the Lord Jesus, friends, is to remember your salvation, is to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. To be anchored in Christ is to be rooted and to be built up in Christ. And to be anchored in Christ is to be grateful, listen to this, to overflowing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Let's read this verse. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. A thankful spirit is an essential mark of Christian maturity. I want to repeat that. A thankful spirit is an essential mark of Christian maturity. When a Christian, friends, abounds in thanksgiving and gratefulness, you are really making progress in your spiritual life. The late Bible teacher, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, is a wonderful, wonderful man that's in glory, summarizes it well. Gratitude that's overflowing. Listen to him. If his spiritual roots are deep in Christ, he will not want any other soil. If Christ is his sure foundation, he has no need to move. If he is studying and growing in the Word, he will not easily be enticed by false doctrine. And if his heart is overflowing in thanksgiving, he will not even consider turning away from the fullness he has in Christ. A grounded, growing, grateful believer will never be led astray. How can we grow in our devotion for the Lord Jesus? By growing in your love for Christ and for each one sitting in this church. By anchoring ourselves in the sufficiency and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus, in guarding ourselves against deceitful teaching of false teachers. Now we go to verse 8, Colossians 2 verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Paul is warning the Colossians, friends, and he's warning you and me. He's warning us to be constantly watchful. That's what it means. See to it, present continuous tense. Always, constantly, be watchful, because guess what? The danger is nearer than you think of deception and false teaching. You know, for us today, deceitful teaching is very near. Can I show you? There it is. There it is. Deceitful teaching is very near. It's in my hand. Okay, there's nothing wrong with a Samsung. It's actually a lovely phone. You guys can buy some Samsungs. There's nothing wrong with the Samsung. But be careful for what you watch on YouTube. Be careful for where you scroll on the internet, friends. Be very careful. Be careful for Instagram. Be careful for Facebook. My wife, Pastor Mark, she loves Facebook, Instagram, and all these social media thingies, ne? I'm not gossiping, I'm just telling you guys. And recently, Esther actually showed me how to... I'm useless when it comes to social media, really. Esther showed me how to log into or create an Instagram account. But now I'm getting all these messages, and it's really confusing. But anyways, are we constantly watchful? That's my question to you. Are we constantly watchful? Are we? You know, what must we do? I want to ask you guys this question. What must we do to be deceived, to be misled by false teachers? This is a very important question. What must we do to be deceived? Just do nothing. That's it. Just do nothing. Just do not watch and do not pray. Just do not flee from sin. Just do not confess your sin quickly. Just do not take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Just do not redeem the time. Just do not examine yourself. Just do not use God's word for discernment between the truth that will set you free and the lie that will take you captive. Friends, as never before, I pray for you and I pray for myself that we will pray for wisdom and discernment, for we are living in dangerous times. I love Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, here is the grit. Here's your grit for social media, for the internet, for Instagram, for Facebook. All the old people are using Facebook, they say. Whatever is true, listen to this. Whatever is true. Oh, I forgot about TikTok. Sorry, guys. I forgot about TikTok also. Whatever is true. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely, dwell on these things, friends. Meditate on these things. You know, what was the focal attack of the false teachers in the Colossians? This is the focal attack, always, of false teachers. They will tell you that Jesus is not enough to save you, to sanctify you, to secure you. You need to remove something from Christ. You need to add something to Christ. Maybe a special supernatural experience. There's nothing wrong with that. Are you guys listening to me? There's nothing wrong with experience. But if Christ is not enough to save you and you want to add this stuff, be very careful. Maybe it's a new rule or a new regulation or a new tradition. There's nothing that we can add to Christ, friends. There's nothing. Maybe it's a hidden knowledge. So Paul warns the believers, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Philosophy, that word means a love for wisdom. A love for wisdom. Pursuing wisdom. What is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What is my purpose? What happens after death? When we pursue wisdom apart from Christ, we become fools. We become foolish. Because you know what? Here is the good news, friends. God made you for Himself. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know, sometimes I like to tell people that God created every person with a hole in their hearts. And the problem is our hearts are perpetual idol factories apart from Christ. Perpetual idol factories. And eventually that will result in frustration and emptiness because only Jesus can satisfy your heart with meaning and purpose. In Him alone we live, we move, we have our being. So loving wisdom apart from Christ, Paul calls it empty deception. Empty deception. He says we need to guard ourselves against false teaching, against traditions and legalisms. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Friends, the false teachers were subtly trying to deceive the believers, to take them captive with wisdom apart from Christ. I always tell people, you know what? We are all legalists at heart. Every one of us. We love legalism. It's in our DNA because we like to steal God's glory. And that's why we say, you don't do good works to be saved, friends. You do good works because you are planted in Christ. You have received a new heart. You have received new affections. And your heart is overflowing of gratitude. Now you're motivated by the grace of God to do good works. So, how can we grow in our devotion for the Lord? Firstly, we need to grow in our love for Christ and His people. Secondly, we need to be anchored in Christ alone. Thirdly, we need to guard against... Thirdly, we need to guard against deceitful teaching, the teaching of false teachers. And then in closing, we should remember that Jesus alone satisfies our hearts. I want to close with that. You can go to Colossians 2. Let's just read verse 9 and 10 in closing. Verse 9, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Maybe one of the two most important verses in the Bible. Paul is giving us the real antidote, friends, against deceit and false teaching, the glorious majesty of Jesus and His complete sufficiency. Jesus rules supreme, friends. Jesus rules supreme. Verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus is God who became flesh and he dwelt amongst us. He is the perfect God-man and all the fullness of God dwells in him. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are equal persons in the triune Godhead. Jesus, he alone, friends, has the power to save sinners because he is the sinless Son of God. He alone is Emmanuel, God with us, because he understands your weakness, he understands your trials, he understands your struggles, because he was a man without sin. Jesus alone can reconcile sinners to a holy God because he was fully God and he was fully man without sin. Jesus alone can remove the penalty of sin. Jesus alone can break the power of sin in your life. You guys, you are listening to me, people. There's something that we call habitual sins. There's a sin in your heart, in my heart, that can so easily entangle us. Here's the good news. Jesus has broken the power of sin. And one day, friends, one day, he will even remove the presence of sin. So, Jesus is all we need, and we are complete in him. Verse 10, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. At salvation, a miracle happens. Every born-again believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature and are made complete. What a miracle. Friends, God has made you as a born-again believer complete in Christ. He justified us. He set us apart. We call it positional sanctification. And there's nothing that you can add to his perfect and complete redemption. Every born-again believer shares in the fullness of Christ, and nobody can add anything. You know, God will always transform us from the inside out. From the inside out, the Lord transforms you as you work out your salvation by the grace of God. As you draw on Christ's fullness, and this we call progressive sanctification, as we grow up to be more like Jesus. I want us to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything, friends, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Dear brothers and sisters, as we reflect on 2025, as we look forward to 2026, I want to encourage you, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Because Jesus is alive and he has risen. He is our supremely sufficient Savior. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, let us lay aside every weight, friends, and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, with our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, the one that started a good work in your heart, the one that promises to complete that good work in your heart. May we anew devote our hearts to the Lord Jesus. May we strive to love Him more and the people sitting next to you. May we be anchored, friends, in Christ alone, your solid rock, your sure foundation. May we always watch and pray and guard against the deceit of false teaching. And may we always remember that Jesus is truly our supremely sufficient Savior, and we are complete in Him. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to worship You in this morning for revealing Your Son in our hearts and for enabling us to repent and to believe and to start living for Your glory. Lord, I am reminded of the words of Peter in Acts chapter 3. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to devote our hearts fully to Thee, rejoicing in who Jesus is and in what He has done for us, saving us, sanctifying us, securing us for all eternity. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. We pray in Your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for that encouraging word from the Lord's word, Pastor Herman. Our last hymn for today is hymn 438, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. And the scripture reading comes from Isaiah 41, verse 13. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand. Fear not, I will help thee. Please rise as we sing this last hymn for the day.